tragedy of not being ready. Part two. Jesus is speaking. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. In the end times, at the last day, we will have wise people standing before God, and those who were foolish. We were out and about in preparation for this, the first meeting, the first message of 100 days by the grace of God, in getting prepared for this, and it happens to be a Saturday here in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area, and people are running about to and fro, just like Jesus said, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and just taking care of what they want to take care of, with no thought that one day they're going to give an answer to God for the life that they have lived. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now you can just on the face of it, you know that's foolish. Can somebody say amen? That's like taking a flashlight with no batteries. It's like buying a car and not buying gas. It's like the young man who went running off to the mailbox, to the post office rather. He had to walk and run to make it there on time. It was about 1.5 miles away. He didn't realize that he left the mail once he got to the post office. That's just not wise. And we don't have many wise people in the world today, people. And we have many foolish. Only concerned about today, only concerned about themselves, only concerned about their pleasure and foolishness and gossip. No oil. Lamps, but no oil. Exercise your sanctified imagination and think what will happen when night falls if you have a lamp. You have the tool, you have the mechanism, but you don't have any oil. Well, we all know what will happen. It's going to be dark, even though you have a lamp. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Some of you have people that you're talking to about the Lord, and they keep telling, man, I'm coming, man. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get in there. I might get in there in the nick of time, but I'm going to get in there. Yeah, that's foolishness. Can somebody say amen? That's foolishness. Yeah, man, I appreciate you coming by, man. You know, I'm not going to make it this morning, but, you know, I'm going to be there after a while, by and by. You know, I'm kind of busy right now, you know, doing some things. You understand how it is. Yeah, right. That's foolish, man. It's foolishness. You're not ready. Because, see, what you are talking about preparing for could happen today. And at midnight, boom. Boom, midnight. See, midnight is not a good time for the foolish people, because normally they are chambering, they're shacking up. Some jam boogie boogieing out on the floor, shuffling backwards right into hell, dancing. And don't you look down your nose? Look down your nose, because you used to be on the floor too. So I was there myself. I know. As many years ago, some of you don't know about Flashlight, the Funkadelics. You don't know about the Emotions, the Best of Your Love. You don't know about that. I can tell you. But we didn't go to the club until 1 o'clock. We didn't leave until 5. What are you talking about? Foolishness. Oh, I thank God. God had mercy upon me and saved me December the 19th, 1979. Because if he had come before that time, I would be in hell, and deservedly so. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered, see, boom. And slept. We got a whole lot of Christians today, a whole lot of people today slumbering and sleeping. Slow in getting up and slowing and moving to get things done for the Lord. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." You got to be ready. It's a tragedy not to be ready. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now here I can hear somebody saying, right now, "Well, I missed them this time. I was down at the club, you know, and I was in the sheets, and I was not prepared. But I get them on the next train out of here." Mm-hmm. Foolishness. Foolishness. And the foolish said unto the wise, they had the lamps, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They had the lamps, but no oil. You can have a beautiful car, if you don't have gas, but you ain't going nowhere. You're not going anywhere fast. You can have a Lamborghini. If you don't have gas in that Lamborghini or some kind of fuel, you're not going anywhere. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so." No. Have you ever had to answer somebody like that? No. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Wait 1 minute. Now, I have done a lot for you. I'm willing to help you any way I can, but I can't give you this oil. "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." They were, see, they're lying. The lamp was never lit. See, people who don't have oil, who have played the fool, they start lying to get some oil. Like, because they know better than to go and say, "We, you know, just don't have any oil." But, see, I had some oil. This is how they talk, down on the corner. "I had some oil, you know. But, you know, I was using it, and I shared a little bit with the other person who didn't have any oil, and now our lamps are going out." Lying. Just lying. Not telling the truth. They didn't have any oil at all in front from Jump Street. But the wise answer, saying, Not so. "Lest there be not enough for us." You got to remember now, these are the wise virgins. They're not foolish. They didn't get to where they are by being foolish. "And you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, my, my, my. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you. And we say with Peter tonight, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Thank you for everything you've done today, everything you've done this past week, everything you've done over the past month in preparation of this night, the night that commences 100 days straight of preaching the gospel, something that you've allowed me to do in the past, and there's no promise I know that I will finish this. I may die before I finish it. Let your will be done. But Lord, that's my heart's desire. And as you know, the main reason why I do this is for the sake of the church, so that the church will not continue to get caught up in politics, caught up in what's going on in the world, and leaving the main thing. And that is the presentation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how we get seduced into politics and different causes. Have mercy and grace upon us in your church. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins, of forsaking the great commission and the great commandment to get involved in politics and other things. And then ultimately, by your grace, I am preaching your holy gospel, for woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And our aim, our goal, and more importantly, your goal and your aim is to see lost souls saved. And we understand the power of the gospel. And it is amazing what you have done with the gospel. As you know, Lord, I was one of those who hated preachers and cursed and swore that I would never be a preacher like my dad. And yet here I am preaching your gospel for 40 years. And having the privilege to go to be invited to and go to the Billy Graham funeral, a man who preached the gospel to more people than anybody in the history of the world, face to face. And Lord, I stand in amazed at what you have done, and the millions that have heard the gospel, and the thousands that have come to know your Savior through the power of the gospel. And all you told us to do is just preach it. And so, Lord, we pray that over these next 100 days, thousands and yea, even millions would hear the gospel presentation and bow their heads in prayer, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, and praying and asking Christ to save their souls. Glorify your holy name, lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revive your Christian people once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, the tragedy of not being ready, part two. Charles Spurgeon said, I do not know any more terrible words than those our lamps are going out. We once rejoiced in our lamps. We knew we had a bright future, but it is an awful thing to find the lamp of Christianity burning low. One's hope of heaven going out like the snuff of a candle. Ladies and gentlemen, in this parable, Jesus tells a tragic story of five foolish virgins who were not ready for a wedding and the bridegroom's arrival. In the same parable, he tells the wonderful story of five wise virgins who were indeed ready for the wedding and the bridegroom's arrival. The question for us tonight is whether our story, our eventual history, will be one of tragedy or the wonderful story of being ready for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and being united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Think for a moment. Am I ready? Am I prepared? Or am I too busy to get my heart right with God? To understand this parable, ladies and gentlemen, as I mentioned briefly last week, to understand this parable and its meaning for us today, we must think of the marriage process from the perspective of those who first heard Jesus' story. I shared with you last week what Dr. Walvoord said about it. Allow me to share with you now what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says about it. He says an Oriental wedding had three stages. First, the legal marriage arranged by the parents of the bridegroom and bride. I know some of you right now bucking at that and saying, I don't want my parents to arrange no marriage for me. That's why Dr. Warren Wiersbe is talking about in the ancient days. Second, held about a year later, the ceremony in which the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would go from his home to the bride's home and claim her as his own, as his wife. And third, the marriage feast held at the bridegroom's home. As the year drew to a close, all the participants in the ceremony were to be on high alert, because only the father of the groom could make the official announcement to commence the ceremony. This call to preparedness was especially important for the wedding party and ladies and gentlemen, another especially important point is found in the church being brought in here as virgins. The Greek word translated as virgins means a marriageable maiden who has never had sexual intercourse with a man. it is also a person who has abstained, spiritually speaking, from all uncleanness, whoredom, and idolatry, and so has kept her chastity. The significance of this is that it is not enough for us to merely anticipate Christ's return. We must also live by the grace of God in a manner worthy of Christ's return. The tragedy of not being ready. The tragedy of not taking God seriously. The tragedy of not taking God's word seriously. And I fear many, many people, even in the church, do not take God seriously. They are out and about just like the world, buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In the marriage traditions of the ancient Near East, once a man and a woman were betrothed to each other, what we would call now engagement, the man would set out to build or prepare a house where he would live with his new wife. It was a big deal. And the two families were involved together. And quite frankly, it would be better if we did it that way today. It will never happen, but it would be better. But be that as it may, sometimes this would take weeks or months. Back in those days, men and women were not in a hurry as they are today. There was no Las Vegas to go running to get married in a pop-up chapel with Elvis Presley being the minister. Every night of the betrothal period, the woman would light a candle and put it in her window. The man would go by the house at night. He dare not do it now because he would be arrested and given and accused of a crime, but back in those days it was okay. The man would go by the house at night to see if the candle was there. A burning candle meant that the bride was keeping herself pure and had not given herself to another man. That's where we get the phrase, I'm holding up a candle for you, something along those lines. The question for us today as believers in Christ is, are we keeping our candle burning? Jesus, as you know, spoke much about the candle being lit, that you should not hide the candle, because you are supposed to be the light of the world. Can somebody say amen? Well, we have a whole lot of folks who like to go to church, but they don't want to be the light. They constantly want to be lit by the pastor, pumped up by the poor pastor. And no wonder so many are dying. No wonder so many are quitting. Because poor pastors have to summon supernatural strength. And we're talking, of course they need the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking facetiously here, to pump up the dead saints every Sunday morning. That's where you get the terms of shout them out of here and all this kind of thing. It's a temporary pump up. Some people have to come to church and go to church because they have to get their fix. They don't go to church to serve. Pastors, I assure you, would rather for you to come to serve. There's only 20% of the people who come to serve. Everybody else comes to be served. And as one preacher said recently, some come just to get free babysitting for an hour and a half. It's a shame before God how people put their children on others in the church who are willing to serve. God wants all of us, as one preacher said this past week, everybody in the church ought to go out and witness for the Lord. Not just the pastor, not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, but everybody sitting on the pews, as we have said in the past, standing on the premises instead of standing on the promises, not doing anything. Everybody in the church ought to be engaged in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you letting your little light shine? Jesus, like the bridegroom in his parable, has gone to prepare a place for us. Can we be considered virgins, wise virgins, prepared for his second coming? Well, it has not happened yet. It doesn't even seem like it's close. Don't you worry about that. It's going to happen. You must have faith in God. Don't you worry about a thing. Jesus is coming back. I know that there are some preachers who doubt that now. Many do not preach about the second coming of Christ anymore. But don't you worry your little head. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Are you ready? For it is a tragedy not to be ready. The rapture could take place tonight. Or have we given our hearts to worldly pursuits, to idolatrous worship of some other person, thing, philosophy, or material gain? How devastating, beloved, it would be for us if the Lord were to come and our candles not be burning. Like the foolish virgins, there will be no recourse. And it's a bad thing when there's no recourse, my beloved. The most important thing we can do is to keep our candles burning as we await the Lord's return. Let your light shine. It's a choice. For many of us who have been saved a while, keeping the lamp burning and making sure we have oil is a choice that we make. You will find as you get older in the Lord, you may not feel like witnessing to somebody. You may not feel like distributing gospel tracts. But God will help you if you choose to do so. He will empower you. He will grant you grace and the power of His Holy Spirit to share the gospel with others. Keep your light burning. Bonnie Warren wrote, "Let your light so shine that the world may see how to come to Christ who will set them free. Let its rays gleam bright when the darkness falls. till each sinful soul for the Savior calls. Let your light so shine every day and hour that the truth be clothed with divinest power. Let it brightly shine and promote God's cause to exalt His name and His holy laws. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us tonight and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I lovingly urge you to trust Christ as Savior today, because He is coming again and you do not want to be left behind. You do not want to be unprepared. You do not want to be foolish in your behavior and not be ready. Here's how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready when the Lord comes back. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of sin. We die spiritually because of sin. Our body goes to the grave. These very expensive, priceless bodies, the most beautiful, wonderfully made things on planet Earth, die. We are dying right now. The soul, if the person never trusted Christ as Savior, goes to hell permanently and forever. So, thirdly, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. Your physical body is on the road to dying. Your soul is on the road to hell if you have never trusted Christ as Savior. You don't have to do one more evil thing. Your soul is headed to hell. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't imagine Jesus Christ saying something like that." Well, dear friend, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than He did about heaven. If you respect Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to respect everything He said. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Hell is an awful place. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of constant pain. And the saddest aspect of hell is that once you go in, you cannot get out. Hell is bad news, very bad news. But I have some very good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. God has made a way for you to avoid going to hell, and yes, to avoid living a purposeless, miserable life. Jesus Christ, the one who preached on hell, said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that He gave His only begotten Son, His name is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with Him. Pray and ask Him to come into your heart to save your soul, and He will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, if you would simply believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and pray and ask him to save your soul based upon the word of God, I guarantee you that he will save your soul. He did it for me. He's done it for millions of others, and he will do it for you. So believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will. Join me in prayer right now. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by lusting, by dishonoring my parents, by taking your holy name in vain, by stealing. That's five of your Ten Commandments that I have violated, and I have violated more. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon me and forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he died for me, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to confess all of my sins and repent of my sins and to turn away from all of my evil ways, including my evil attitudes. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the word of God, you are now saved from hell, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.